Hey, this is Pastor John Ryan Cantu from Pneuma Church in Houston, Texas. Thank you for listening to the message today. I hope that it blesses you and all those that you share it with. God bless you.
This morning, I'm going to ask you to stand so we can welcome the man of God who will bring the word this morning. He is one of the most handsome guys in the world. If not the most, no. My husband, Brandon Solis, will be bringing the word this morning. I know that God has a special word for all of us.
That was a good catch. Thank you. It's fun. Oh, it is funny that I will be mentioning my wife a little bit later. So let's get to the word. Amen. First of all, I already said it, but good morning, Pneuma Church. I want you to give it up one more time for the Lord because I know he has been good. He has continuing to be good to you, to me, to us all. Amen. And let me tell you something. If you're in doubt, if you have like, man, I don't think he's been good to me, I'm going to tell you right now, I want to be the reminder right now that God is good. If you woke up, if every day is horrible on earth, you have a promise of eternity. So it does not matter. Eternity is forever, amen. Our life, our time here is but a glimmer. So be thankful. God is good all the time. I took y'all line. Sorry, I'm not pastor. Apologies. All right, it is an honor again to be bringing the word to you guys. Unfortunately for you guys, you are stuck with me. But let me finish, bro. But I'd like to think of it as I'm actually starting to grow on you guys. I'm starting to see a little bit more of me. All right, hold all the jokes. All right, hold all the jokes. But let's get into it. All right. We live in a world consumed by comparison. Would you agree? Yeah. Absolutely. We compare in everything. We compare our looks, our careers, our families, our callings, even our ministries. Social media has made it so easy to measure our worth by someone else's highlight reel, their likes, or their followings. And before long, we start asking, why not me, Lord? Right? But not here. We don't ask those questions. The world asks those questions, right? Oh, come on. All right, so comparison, just so you know, is a thief of joy. If you are in comparison with anyone other than yourself and who you were yesterday, understand it is a thief of joy. Okay? It robs you of peace, it kills your gratitude. And it distorts your purpose. Those are very, very bad things. You can't celebrate what God gave you while staring at what God gave them. Right? Listen, this is not a modern day problem. This isn't like, man, that's just last, like, since we got the internet, you know? No, this has been a problem from the beginning. In the garden, Adam and Eve compared to what she had, everything to what she couldn't have, the tree, right? Cain and Abel, comparison. Saul and David, comparison. And now here we are in Genesis 29, where we will be reading today with Leah and Rachel. Leah lived with her whole life in someone else's shadow. All right, where's Leah? She's like, oh, Leah, nice. There she is. got a couple, all right? Yet through her pain, God teaches us this truth. I have to flip my paper. All right. When we live by comparison, we lose sight of God's compassion. Listen, I'm going to give you a little bit of proof that we compare. I know we all kind of agree we compare. But if I were to call two guys up here right now and said, all right, look, you're on one side and this other guy's on the other side. Where's Danny? I would call Danny. He'd be great. And I would say, all right, look, bro, you're going to look in the crowd. And y'all going to pick y'all teams. Why y'all laughing, right? If I ask Pastor Danny, where's he at? Is he in the back? No, he's not here. The point of a game is to do what? Look at you. Pride comes before the fall, boy. No, the point of a game is to have fun. That's why the word is game. So off the bat, we're already going to start looking for the big guys, right? And then really, to me, the first thing is like, what kind of a game is it, right? Is it speed and agility? I don't want no big people, right? If it's tug of war, I need some bigger bodies and maybe a few couple athletic people in the front, right? So again, even in the simplest things, we compare every day. Again, and we think that the object of a game is to win, which I agree. I think the same thing. But for the losing team, it's not as fun, right? But the reality is, if we're focused on playing the game to have fun, it doesn't really matter who wins or who loses. Blasphemy, right? Get out of here. What's this guy talking about? But that's just to show you that the comparison is in even the littlest things. All right? So right here, I want to lay the foundation of what we're going to get into. Because the chapter that I'm going to read is chapter 29. It's going to be verses 14b through verses 35. That's like 21 verses. So I don't want to do that. So what we're going to do is we're going to have a focal point we're going to read. And then as I go through making points, I'll grab from the text. Okay? But if you're taking notes, it's going to be through Genesis 29, 14b through verse 35. Okay? So here we go. We're laying down some foundation. Before we dive in, I want to give a little background, kind of what's going on, context, okay? Right now we see in chapter 29, or 28 and before, we see Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. We all know who we're talking about. All right, he's on the run. Why is he on the run? Because he tricked his father Isaac, right? And he stole he got the blessing that was meant for his brother Esau. So he stole the blessing. He tricked his father. He stole the blessing from his brother Esau. And he also stole his birthright before that. So now my man's on the run. And it's not because of him. It's his mother, Rebecca, who says, hey, go to Haran, to her brother Laban's house, and, you know, to go find a wife. But the reality was she knew Esau was going to try to kill Jacob, and she did not want to lose two sons. So she sends him off to, you know, go get a wife. All right. When Jacob arrives, he meets Rachel, which is Laban's younger daughter, and he is hooked. She must look like my wife, because she is hooked, right? Amen. They say beauty is objective, but, you know, subjective or whatever the case may be. But okay, continue on. He works for 7 years for her hand. He works for Laban for 7 years. He says, I'll work 7 years. Crazy, ridiculous, right? 7 whole years for a woman. Praise the Lord, I would have done 20. All right. But Laban, you know, Laban tricks him, right? He goes, he works it. He works the 7 years. He says, hey, let me have my wife. And if you read the text, my man, he goes in hardcore. He doesn't say, let me have my wife. He's like, let me go into my wife. It's like, bro, that's my daughter. Relax, okay? But he tells him, hey, I've done my time. Give me my wife. And on the wedding night, he slips in Leah and not Rachel. And Leah, which is the older sister. That's who he wakes up to. Okay, so Jacob's story, we're all familiar with it for the most part. It's full of deception, competition, heartbreak for him. But today we're not focusing on Jacob. We're going to focus on Leah. And we're going to see what we can draw from the text and what God is trying to tell us. But her story is full of comparison, pain. But praise the Lord, it finally ends with redemption. Amen. So now if we can stand for the reading of the word. We're going to read in chapter 29, verses 31 through 35. And I have it right here, so I'll be reading it out. If you got it, you say amen. All right. Everybody knows what Genesis is, right? First book. No time. Normally it's like, give me a second. All right. Verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to have children. But Rachel could not conceive. So Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, the Lord has noticed my misery, and now my husband will love me. She soon became pregnant again and gave birth to another son. She named him Simeon, for she said, the Lord heard that I was unloved and has given me another son. Then she became pregnant a third time and gave birth to another son. He was named Levi, for she said, surely this time my husband will feel affection for me since I have given him three sons. Verse 35, we'll read it. I was like, maybe we shouldn't. We'll read it. Once again, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to another son. She named him Judah, for she said, now I will praise the Lord, and then stopped having children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you that you broke our plans this morning. You broke the way we are a house of order, but you broke that because you wanted to do something special. And I'm thankful, Lord. I'm thankful. Have your way. Never let our agenda, never let our plans, let them be what interferes with what you want to do. Holy Spirit, we surrender this service. I surrender my words. I surrender my thoughts, my lips, everything I give to you, my God. I pray right now against every distraction. I pray, Lord, that right now eyes and ears are being adjusted and focused on what you have to say, and the fertile ground of the heart and the spirit are ready to receive your word. And I pray that we are not just hearers of the word, but doers. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right, you may take your seat. All right. So, point number one. You know what? Go ahead. You could put my title, bro. I'm sorry. I didn't write my sermon title in my notes. It looks kind of good without the letters. All right. So the name of my sermon today, this morning, is The Trap of Comparison. And I put a bear trap there. If you don't know, a bear trap is not meant to kill an animal. It's meant to wound an animal. And I'm going to tell you that I didn't realize all of that until this morning. Because I was like, man, that's like what the enemy does. The enemy doesn't, you know, and not that I'm going out of context. He does come to kill, steal, and destroy. But when you're dead, you're dead. He comes to wound you. And then when you're wounded, some others come to attend you, and then he tries to wound them as well in the process, you know. So as I was going through it, I was like, man, a bear trap is tough. So that's what I wanted to go with. And the name of my sermon that I believe he gave me was this, the trap of comparison. And this word he gave me the last time I preached, he literally told me, Leah and comparison. That's all he gave me. And here we are today. Amen. So, for note takers, point number one, comparison starts when you let people define your value. Genesis 29, 16 through 17 reads, now Laban had two daughters. The older daughter was Leah and the younger one was Rachel. There was no sparkle in Leah's eye, but Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. Just as they're introduced, it starts with comparison, right? Horrible. Rachel described as what she has, beauty. But then we see Leah, it talks about what she lacks, a sparkle in her eye. And I ask myself, why does Scripture show us one's beauty and the other's lack? Like, why would they do that? But if we're honest with ourselves, the world is the exact same way. It sees people through comparison. What you have versus what you don't have. Who says, hey, man, that guy don't have that car. Man, that new car, he don't have it. No, it's like, man, you see that new Cybertruck that the neighbor has? Man, you see that new house that the man? It's always about what people have and not what they don't have. That's how the world sees things, through comparison. Imagine Leah, her whole life, Rachel gets all the attention. Rachel gets the affection. Rachel gets the applause, and Leah gets overlooked and disregarded. I look at Rachel like she was a mocosa, and then she like turned into like 12, 13, bam, then she got beautiful. That's the way I look at it. I don't care what y'all say. That's how I look at it. She was a butterfly, bro. She had to become a butterfly. But this is what comparison does. It turns your worth into a mirror that you can never win against. And man, I'm going to tell you right now, you never win against the mirror. All right, so the phrase, no sparkle in her eyes. We hear that. There's a lot of debate on what it is. Maybe that something's wrong with her eyes, or that maybe she was not pleasing to the eye. But what's for sure is that it's undetermined. But the words, it doesn't mean she's unattractive. It means that her eyes were soft, gentle, and tender. Some might say biased, passive. As compared to somebody else who's like more, you know, glamour in the eye, like yes, I'm beautiful. I know it. You know, I walk with it. I talk with it. I know it. She was kind of the opposite. But again, we do not know. But culture didn't value tenderness in that time, and it really more so valued glamour. And unfortunately, today's society is equally the same, if not worse. All we focus on is those types of things, right? You see social media, all kind of women. I can't believe they posted this about this. And they're hurt because they're doing something great and they're talking about how ugly she is or what she this or her house or that. Everybody focuses on negative and never there to appreciate positive. I mean, including us sometimes when we look at videos, we're probably like, that was a dumb video. Why do you waste his time doing that? Or why this? It's just something that happens. We know it. It's natural, even though, but we got to come against it. Amen. In the mighty name of Jesus. All right. The world will always define you by what you lack, but God. He defines you by what you carry. That's just like the enemy. The enemy points you at your flaws and what you did and how you did it and how many times you did it. And Jesus is like, just get up, get back up and keep walking. And that's good because, man, if God was to us the way we are to people or the way we are to ourselves, I wouldn't call him God. Just to be honest, right? And I can relate to Leah in a way as far as comparison, right? I've been a heavyset guy my whole life. I was a dorky little dude. People picked on me. It was funny. I had glasses, dorky little dude. Right? Fight me now, bro. I'm just kidding. But I was picked on, right? But man, as I got older, I ate more. I'm not going to say I ate because I was picked on. I was just hungry. My family fed me. That's what my mom did. She fed us. Eat everything on your plate. And now look at me. Look at what it did, right? But man, I'm telling you, I was a big guy. And society says, hey, look, he's lazy. He's weak. Or he's, what was the other one? I had three. I was hoping none of them, but where we at? Slow, lazy, and or weak, right? And I'm like, man, like that's messed up. And let's go to the workforce. If a skinny, guys, come on, fella, where we at? If I see a little guy sitting down drinking water, what am I thinking? Taking a break. Bro, let the same situation be a big guy right here sitting down. Hey, man, get up. You're being lazy, man. You've got work to do. Again. Same thing. No matter what, it's always a comparison. If you're bigger, you're lazy. If you're a little guy, hey, stop wasting time or he's taking a break. But what I decided for myself is, look, if the world wants to label me, I'll let my work ethic and consistency prove them wrong. I'm not going to cry about it. They ain't going to get my tears, I promise. All right. Sometimes the greatest revenge is quiet excellence. Sometimes we want to prove wrong. Why don't you hold the shot and just let God get that glory? Because it ain't yours anyway. See, I told you, bro. I told you. And there goes the pride. Nah, man, you know what? Hey, God is good. Like, man, they clowned this guy all day about how big he was and what he couldn't do. And look at, he just did it. And, man, he honored God. That's what changes people. Amen. It ain't me. It's obedience and humility and let God get the honor. Amen. Don't let the world define your value. Let God refine it. Point number two. Comparison breeds insecurity. Genesis 29:25-27 reads, but when Jacob woke up in the morning, it's so sad. It's an exclamation point. It was Leah. It's like he screamed, right? What have you done to me? Jacob raised at Laban. I worked 7 years for Rachel. Why have you tricked me? And I'm just saying, like, I'm reading this. I'm like, bro, the trickster himself is mad that somebody else tricked him, right? Like, come on, bro. You done robbed your brother. You done tricked your dad, you know, so on and so forth. I'm like, bro, but he's upset about it. But let's get away from him. Leah was used, unwanted, and unloved. Her first mourning as a bride was a mourning of rejection. From that moment on, her life became one long comparison. Always second best, always living beside someone who had what she didn't. What I don't cover, and if you read the story, Rachel is given to him 1 week later. After their celebratory 1 week, he says, hey, work another 7 years and you can have Rachel. So now, as she went from being the sister who was always in comparison, now she's the wife that's in comparison. Sucks, right? Comparison doesn't just make you jealous, it makes you insecure. It convinces you that God's best for you must look like someone else's story. If we're honest, we hear the words whispering, you are not enough. You are not enough, but we know that's a lie. The enemy doesn't have to steal your blessing, he just needs to make you compare it to somebody else's. When you don't know your own worth in God, you're going to do one of these things, or it could be all three things. You're going to settle for attention instead of waiting for affection. But he's my boyfriend. He's the only person I'm going to be with. I'm going to marry him. I can have relations with him. I don't know if we have any kids, right? I could do things that I would do with the husband because that's who I'm going to marry. Because we want affection, right? Or we want attention, and we don't want the true affection that comes with a covenant. I'll say, then we have compromised your convictions just to feel wanted for a moment. So you know it's wrong. You see that it's wrong, but you still do it because you want to fit in with everybody else. Man, if I start saying things that they dislike, I may get pushed out. I may lose my job. But here we go. More word about compromise and your conviction. Or we stay silent when we should speak the truth just to keep approval. I know it's right, but I'm not going to say it. Leah's silence wasn't weakness. Let's understand that. It was a fruit of insecurity. And that's what comparison does. It convinces you that being accepted for the wrong reason is better than being alone for the right one. We have to understand, church. Go back to this real quick. So, side thoughts. I was like, man, I missed something. I got it right here. So, after she wakes up, or let's just go back to Leah. If Leah knew Jacob was being deceived, obviously Rachel did too, wouldn't it be foolish to expect something different the morning of? Like, my dad sneaking me in here. We all know he's supposed to be marrying Rachel, but I'm going to go and lay with him. And now my expectation, whenever the morning of or the next day, I expect him to not to be upset. I expect him to be happy. Absolutely not. Why didn't she tell him who she was? She had the opportunity. Hey, Jacob, it's Leah. I'm not Rachel. But she didn't. Unfortunately, in the culture of that time, your father spoke and said something. You did it. Without question, maybe. And maybe she thought, this is my one chance. Maybe I'll do this right and he'll accept who I am. I'll please him in a way that I didn't expect. But he's going to approve of me. It's tough. It convinces you that being accepted for the wrong reason is better than being alone for the right one. It's tough. Point number three. Comparison turns blessings into burdens. Genesis 32 through 34 says, so Leah became pregnant, and this is kind of our main text from here back here on out. So Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, the Lord has noticed my misery, and now my husband will love me. She soon became pregnant again and gave birth to another son. She named him Simeon, for she said, the Lord heard I was unloved, and he has given me another son. Then she became pregnant a third time and gave birth to another son. He was named Levi. For she said, surely this time my husband will feel affection for me since I have given him three sons. Leah was blessed. God opened her womb. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't even want to touch on that one, but just to speak on that, there's no opportunity for me to have that child with my wife. Okay? So to know that your womb has been opened is a blessing. And we read earlier, Rachel's womb, she was also not able to bear children. So her womb was closed. And if you go to 30, it kind of goes into that. Bless you. Each child's name was a cry for approval. Reuben, see a son. His name meant, see a son. Maybe now my husband will love me. Simeon, the Lord heard. God heard me, but maybe Jacob will notice me. Levi, attached. Surely now my husband will stay close to me. Leah was fruitful but empty because her worth was measured by Jacob's attention and if she was making Rachel envious of her. Because again, you were married first. You're the older. I'm the younger. You're having children. I can't have children. We know this story. Abraham and Sarah. We go back. To have children is what they need to live, to succeed, to grow. And they weren't able to do that. Amen? So it's very important to know that she is blessed. But she found that she was not because the people around her were not giving her that attention. Comparison will make you turn a blessing into a burden. You'll start using your gift to prove your value instead of glorifying your God. You'll serve out of insecurity instead of gratitude. And I want to be transparent right here. Personal story. If I can be honest with y'all. There are times that I catch myself comparing what I'm able to bring to the table with what others bring to the table. Not financially. I'm not there. But more so in the church, in ministry. So even with our pastors, Pastor Ryan or Pastor Danny. If I compare myself to Pastor Danny and Pastor Ryan, I feel like I fall short every time. In the sense of Pastor Ryan has a master's degree. Pastor Danny has been in church his whole life. Right? There's a funny joke I want to say, but I'm not going to say it. All right. But I'm just going to give you that. All right. Pastor Danny, where is he? He's not here. Well, Pastor Danny, I think it's great because I can relate to him. Pastor Ryan's been in church his whole life and like the golden child, right? Pastor Danny, like I know my boy been through ups and downs. I'm like, my boy, I can relate to him. Me and this guy, we fell, we got back up and praise the Lord, you know? So I could kind of relate to Danny a little more. I could be like, hey, look, bro, you, hey, me, you too, you know? But I love both of them. They're my brothers. That was my funny joke, sorry. All right, so Pastor Ryan, let's look at him. My brother has a master's degree in theology, right? The man is just a few years away from being called Dr. Theology. That's another, right? Like, what's up, Dr. Theology? The name's Ryan. Thank you very much. But no, man, the dude, man, it's intimidating. This guy has more information almost than the Bible. Like, bro, like, come on. You know, I'm just kidding. No, but he has a lot of information. He has a lot of experience. He knows things. I can go on and on, right? But just the fact that what he has and, you know, master's degree, possibly going for his doctorate, that's amazing. Praise the Lord. And then I go to Pastor Danny, right? He's been in church. I said it already. He's been in church his whole life. Pastor's kid, you know, Pastor Ryan was as well. Been through experiences, been through the ups, been through the downs. I could see like myself in both of them. But again, when I look at Pastor Ryan, I'm like, what can I bring that he hasn't already brought or that he won't bring eventually? Or when I look at Pastor Danny, the same thing. What can I bring to the table? This guy, he's solid. Of course, I can't do it in Spanish, so I'm all the way out from there. Right, bring them to English and we could at least go there. But that's what comparison does. Understand this, church. It lets your mind work overtime and it cripples your ability to actually act or to move. My wife tells me all the time, man, I'm being serious. Like, nothing will happen, but I'll have a story of something that did happen and I'm mad. My wife's like, nothing happened. What are you mad for? Like, it happened in my head. Like, I'm mad. I'm upset about something that nobody said anything. They said it in my head, you know. I tell her, for me, that's like your dreams. Whenever I do something wrong in your dreams, you hold me to it. I tell her, hey, in my mind, they said it, right? But listen, you start to feel unworthy or you act like what you have to offer isn't valuable or it isn't valued. Man, even David, brother David, Pastor David, my boy, Pastor David, the dude's smart, good. He knows his word. Have a conversation with him, I'm like, pretty good. You know, but I look at him and it's the same. I could compare myself. I'm like, man, that guy got me, you know, but that's my brother, man. Again, these are just thoughts that come. This isn't things that I ponder. I'm not like, oh, man, I don't have. What am I going to do? No, man, I'm not there. But I'm telling you, being honest, it comes in. But you got to rebuke those thoughts. You got to be like, no. Hey, and this is what I tell myself. But here's what God keeps reminding me. He didn't ask me to be Pastor Ryan. He didn't ask me to be Pastor Danny. He didn't ask me to be brother Pastor David. He said, hey, I need a Brandon, right? I need a Jacob. I need a Missy. You know what I'm saying? He needs us individually. We are the body of Christ. If we're all hands and we're all feet, we don't do nothing. Every part, everything that we experience, everything that we bring to the table, everything that we live through is something that God will use for his glory. Amen? And sometimes we get lost on that fact. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, oh, don't worry. We wouldn't dare say that we are as wonderful as these other men who tell you how important they are. But they are comparing themselves to each other, using themselves as a standard of measurement. How ignorant. Why look to another man and see my flaws to him when I should be really focusing on Christ and my flaws to him? Paul was pointing out that their focus was on each other. The comparison was on individuals who fall, who make mistakes, who are not perfect. But we got to make that shift from men to Jesus. Amen. You can be productive and still feel powerless if your purpose is rooted in comparison. If you're more focused on how you compare to someone, what God wants to do through me, his anointing, his power will mean nothing. It won't do anything. Nothing will happen. Amen. Every man in here, and this is, just throw this out there. I'm feeling for my brother. I guess I'm preaching on a woman, so I'm really for my brothers. Every man in here has looked at a man and been like, I got that dude. I can take him. What? Yeah, boy. But you see another man, you're like, man, I don't know about that guy, bro. He's a little bit, he's kind of big, bro. Hey, babe, I still got him. Right? I'm just telling you, man, we're funny the way we're wired, man. I don't care if it was real. I can look at David like, man, I remember David one time said, hey, bro, I would have fight you. I'd hit you with something. I told him, I was like, I'll leave. You got to watch them guys, man. He told me straight up, I'll hit you with something, but I ain't going to fight you. I said, bro, you win. I don't want to fight, bro. Why are you so aggressive? But I get it, man. I get it. So I'm telling you, man, comparison is in everything that we do. Point number four. Comparison ends where praise begins. I think this is the most important verse of this whole chapter. And it reads, once again, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to another son named him. And she named him Judah. For she said, now I will praise the Lord. Then she stopped having children. Pay attention. This time she says, I will praise the Lord. Before she said, maybe Jacob will love me. Maybe Rachel will envy me. But now she says, I will praise the Lord. This was Leah's breakthrough moment. She stopped striving for men's attention and women's attention and envy. And she started resting in God's affection. When you start seeing yourself wanting for what the world is offering, gratitude, appreciation, praise, and you stop worrying about what God has for you and what he thinks about what you're dealing with or working with, that's when you're in a dangerous place. The word Judah means praise. And through Judah's line came David. And through David came Jesus, the Lion of Judah. Imagine she doesn't have her breakthrough moment. And listen, I'm not going to say that she impedes, like all of God's plans are ruined now. It would have been someone else. But through what she went through the fact that she changed and said, I will no longer seek the affection and attention of men. I will seek the Lord. And she praises him. The breakthrough is why she was able to be honored by what she did. That's awesome. When Leah stopped comparing, her praise gave birth to redemption. When your eyes shift from what you do not have or what you cannot do or attain, you focus on the one who matters most, and that's Jesus. And if we're being honest, he's the one that chose you first anyway. From comparison to completion. Leah's story points straight to Jesus. The unloved woman became the ancestor of the beloved son. God could have chosen Rachel, the beautiful one everybody wanted. But he chose Leah, the overlooked and the one who was ignored by everyone. Why? Because God delights in using what man despises. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, people judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And on the cross, Jesus took all our rejection, insecurity, and striving so we could rest in being chosen. Ephesians 1:4-5 says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Listen, church, you don't have to compare. You've already been chosen. You don't have to perform. You've already been accepted. You don't have to compete because in Christ, you already are complete. Stand to your feet, church. As every story, it has a beginning. The things that Jacob did for the reason he did them, we're going to go back and see a little bit. It's all right, y'all, take notes. You can listen. Genesis 25:23. The sons in your womb will become two nations. one nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son. Why did Jacob try to steal Esau's birthright? Why did he steal his blessing? This is the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, revealing to Rebekah that your son, the younger, will be served by the elder. It's already been prophesied. This is the truth. It will be. But yet Rebekah tries to make it happen for Jacob in her own plans and strength. Go back and read it, man. 28, I mean, you can go back a little bit. But it's all, whenever we try to interject, church, whenever we try to make the truth that God gives, the prophecy that he speaks, what he shares, whenever we try and make it with our own hands and our own abilities, we miss the mark, church. God already promised that Jacob would be the leader. But all the deception, all the things that he went through, had to flee where he was from, fearful to go back to his home because his brother was going to kill him. He was already promised. And then we look at pobrecita Leah. The same way she tried to earn love. God already given it to her. Even more so, she found favor. She blessed him with, well, we see in the text, 3 children. We're going to get a little bit more into that. But my words, hear my words, sir. Stop trying to control what God has planned for your children, for your spouse, for your family members, even for yourself. Trust his plans. Do you think the one who created everything, the one that gave your life with a purpose and on purpose, you're not here by chance. You're not here because, oops, this is what happened. You are here for a reason. Hear me, church. You are here for a reason. Do not try and do it in your own strength like Rebekah. Don't try to make things happen. Oh, my son, they say he was going to be the Billy Graham to the Hispanic generation. That's what they told me. I will, when I meet my son, they prophesied over his life. And bro, when I see him do dumb stuff, I'm like, oh. I'm like, bro, I don't know, bro. But I want to tell him, hey, no, bro, don't do that. You think I'm like, hey, you're going to be the next Billy Graham. I remind him, no. He's going to have to go through situations in life that I can't fix for him. I can only help him. I can't do it for him. You can't do it for your children. You can't do it for your spouse. I want him to come to the Lord now. It doesn't matter. You knew what he was before you married him. You should have listened to the words before you did it. Now you're in covenant. I'm telling you, man. God gives you everything that you need. He gives you the warnings. He gives you the words. He lets people speak wisdom in your life. But you choose to do what you want to do. So did Jacob. And it would have been easy just to say, hey, I'm going to take the birthright. That's not rightfully yours. Give that to Esau. He did not. But Jacob went through hell on earth, literally fighting with the Lord, wrestling with the Lord. And he had to learn the hard way. And some of us can know that we do the same. We go through it the hard way. Here's what's powerful, church. Jacob, the deceiver, what the enemy would call him, the liar, what the enemy would call him, he becomes Israel. Leah becomes the matriarch, mother of Judah and Levi. You may say, who are they? That's the tribes of worship and the tribes of priesthood and 4 other tribes. The 12 sons of Jacob become the 12 tribes of Israel. And they tell a prophetic story. I'm going to read it to you. These sons were born in an order from first to the last. I'm going to read them to you, and then I'm going to read afterwards what it means. So follow me. Reuben was the first. She named him, and his name means God sees. Simeon was the second. His name means God hears. Levi was the third. God joins himself to us. Judah was the fourth. So we praise him. Dan, he judges. Naphtali, he helps us in our struggle. Gad, his grace brings fortune. His presence brings joy. Asher, Issachar, he gives a reward. Zebulun, he provides a dwelling. Joseph, he brings increase. Benjamin, he places us with his right hand. At his right hand, I'm sorry. Now here's how it reads. It is a gospel through their names. God sees and hears our pain, joins us to himself, calls us to praise, defends us in judgment, helps us in struggle, blesses us with grace, fills us with joy, rewards faithfulness, dwells among us, multiplies his promise, and exalts us with his son at the right hand. Church, if you zoom in to all of these stories, specifically this one, let's stay on task. If you zoom in, all you're going to see is comparison, deception, ugliness, and the works. But when you zoom out and you look and see what God is doing, wow. These women name their children through their hurt. But when you zoom out, God was telling a story through that hurt. You may look at yourself and say, I don't know why I go through the things I go through. I don't know why I struggle with the things that I struggle. I don't know why I battle the way that I battle. I just want to give it to God. I just can't seem to do it. But through it all, if you can zoom out, you can see what he's trying to do through you. I want to give a spoiler alert. If you go to Genesis 29 through 33, Jacob dies and he's buried. He goes and he's buried where his grandparents are and his parents are. And there's one wife that is buried there as well. Guess what her name is? Leah. The one that God chose for him, he ends up choosing. That's a beautiful story. Now today, if you find yourself like Leah, seeking approval from the world, seeking approval from a spouse, a parent, a friend, a job, a ministry, a position, you fill in the blank. These altars are open. I would ask that you come to them and cry out to the Father. Repent of comparison. Repent if you're looking at someone else what they have. Repent if you envy what someone else has, because God has a portion for you. You don't need my portion. You don't need their portion. God has your portion. Tell him you are more than enough. Help me keep my eyes fixed on you, because the trap of comparison breaks when your eyes shift from people to God.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like some more information on Pneuma Church, visit us on our website at mynumachurch.org. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe or share it with your friends on social media and tag us at mynumachurch. Thanks again, and God bless.